you, Jim. Appreciate that reading. We're glad to have you for a visitor. Hope you'll fill out a card so we can acknowledge your presence. As was already mentioned, Pearl Parker passed away. A copy of her obituary is on the back table if you're interested to see that. I also want to give my thanks to those who came and did the prep work and also painted yesterday. It looks very nice. It's good to see Clarence here on his birthday. He's 21 today, so that's good to see him. We are blessed by God to be alive and here at this place and time. We have a lot to be thankful for. We're thankful that the hard work that Jim Wahlberg and Dan Marstein do for our live stream, and many who are able to see from other places, and we're blessed to have that capability at this time. And sometimes we get a bump in the road, but we're back on track again today. Karen, I hope that you'll have a wonderful Thanksgiving and a great holiday. We hope and plan by the grace of God to be in Dallas with our children. Pray for us. We pray for you. We're glad that we're here with you. We love and appreciate you and thankful to God for you. We're in the middle of a series of sermons that have been requested. And so as that, we want to remind you of a few other housekeeping things. Next week, Ryan will speak to us. We mentioned a few weeks ago about being richly blessed. I may not always practice it, but I understand what the attitude should be in our lives. And also in our topic today, if you would turn to number 523, seeing the first verse, you may not need a book. There is a God. You may know it very well. We live in a time which are trying to take God out of everything, and including today's topic. We'll sing the first verse, please. There is beyond the azure blue a God concealed from human sight. He tinted skies with heavenly hue and framed the worlds with his great might. There is a God, he is alive. In him we live and we survive. From dust our God created man. He is our God, the great I am. Thank you. It's right to praise God in every circumstances. And today, as we talk about men and women, I don't talk about this because I've mastered it, because I decided long ago if I waited till I get a topic mastered, I'd never have anything to speak about. But I'm in the middle of trying to do what the Bible says. We want to turn to the Word of God. Do we respect God and His Word? Do we look to it as a source? Do we trust it as trusting God to give us basic instructions before leaving earth? That God is smarter and wiser than any human being and knows more about any topic, and when He speaks on that in His Word, do we look to Him for guidance? You probably heard about the election fraud and the election count that took place. It's somewhat a recount. Michael B. Jordan was named the sexiest man alive. His competitors are demanding a recount and are charging voter fraud. I had to look up. I didn't know who Michael B. Jordan was. But as we talk about men and women, we have different ideas about all different topics on men and women. What a man should be, what a woman should be. Do we ever turn to the Word of God? Are we willing and respectful to God? As we see in our text today, everybody says, believe the science. God created men and women. God created them male and female. And thousands of years ago, He settled the answer. There are two sexes. God made male and female. And don't go too quickly that they made Him in His image. He didn't just say, let's see, I'll make a giraffe and I'll make a lion. He made man and woman in His image. No other creature described that way. And here in our topic, in our reading today, God made us different. A cursory look of males and females would understand that they made us different on the outside, but He also made us different on the inside. Some say there are more than one sex. That's not what the Bible says. Well, they say in science there's a gay gene. No, research doesn't show that. But let's go with that for just a minute. Let's just say that, well, I have a propensity, or you have a propensity to murder, that I'm just made that way. Should that make you right to go murder anybody you want and have no consequences to your life? Well, let's say maybe you have a consequence and a tendency to adultery. Does that mean you should be able to just sleep around wherever you want and there's no consequences? It shouldn't be found guilty or shouldn't be found without causing problems in your life? Because, well, that's just the way I am. God is the only I am being.
People say, follow the science. That's not what Genesis 1 says. People say that you were made from an amoeba, that you came up from an ape. God didn't say that. That's science's best guess right now. I love the joke where a scientist was saying, oh, I could create man, and God said, okay, give me some dirt. God said, no, get your own. God made it all. He then breathed into the life of the human being of Adam. There in that context, the world did not just happen from evolution. The world did not happen by chance, as we saw in our Wednesday night series. People say, follow the science. The science says everything came by evolution. It's not what God says. We are in a full-fledged assault that our world is taking God out of everything. The creation, our relationships, our conduct. And here, in this very basic discussion of men and women, we must start with God. It started in the mind of God before he ever created Adam and Eve. Before he ever created, as we saw in Bible class, great classes we're having on the love of God. Before he ever made the earth and then got to making man and woman, it was in the mind of God to make a human being, and that he knew before he made them that they would sin. And he knew that he would take his son to go to a cross to pay for those sins, to forgive us of our sins long before we were born. And God made them anyway. God wants us to live with him forever. He wants to live in a relationship with us. That's much different than evolution. That God, who knew we were going to sin, provided a way and a payment to pay for those sins in the death of his son. A lot of people are scared of the virus. Maybe they're thinking of death in a very real way. Death is a horrible experience. The Bible calls it an enemy. But Jesus Christ went through death because he loved you and I to save our souls from hell. Focus on that when you think about the virus. Think about Christ going through all of that so that you and I wouldn't have to spiritually die. We'll have to physically die, but not spiritually die if we follow him. Follow the science. Well, Time and Newsweek said, men and women are the same. I remember that headline. Then about 30 years later, they said, well, we think men and women are different now. Follow the science. Science changes. The Word of God is eternal. It hasn't changed in thousands of years. And here, Genesis 1, it tells us how we got here, who created us, explains the mess the world is in from Genesis 1 to 11, explains how things have happened. There in that context, science says it's my body. I can do with it whatever I want. Scripture has a very different take on that. Scripture says if you're a Christian, you've been bought with a price. You've been, therefore, glorify God with your own body. You are not your own, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Again, the key is follow God. The earth, science says the earth is flat, or they've had that theory that the earth was the center of the universe for a while. They put the man under house arrest for 9 years for daring to say that, no, the earth is not the center of the universe. And he wrote during that, now you think this is bad for COVID? He was under house arrest for 9 years until he died. That's how he got out of it. And during that time, he wrote a book on geometry, which we still use today, which is a classic work. But they say man comes from monkey. Woman goes to a counselor and says, I want a divorce. So do you have grounds? She says, well, about 2 acres. Does he beat you up? No, I get up before he does. Well, could you tell me why you want a divorce? Well, we can't carry on a decent conversation. Here in this context, as we talk about men and women, we're talking about God as well. God made them different. Now, I got this. I want to have a conversation with God about that. But the truth is, by the plan of God, not just on the outside, but on the inside, God made us different. At the same time, he made us in the image of God. So to really get a concept of God, you need to understand both men and women. That's what he's saying. He gave it to both men and to women, and the complete picture is an understanding of the image of God. Well, maybe we're going to have some fun on this sensitive topic as we look at a few PowerPoint slides. I got this one from one of my children this week. If you notice the temperature controls on that car, one of them is set at 79, the other set on 62, and they say opposites attract. Okay, and there it is. And again, one of my children sent me this. They knew I'd appreciate it. Our next slide as well. This is the mathematical equation for directions to understand women. But they're ignored by most men because they don't follow directions. Next slide again. If you really think men and women are the same, try to watch a man wrap a Christmas present. We are different all across the board. In every way, in every thing that we do, we are different by the design and the plan of God. It's not just an accident. It's not by nature. It's not by science. It's by the design and the wisdom of God. Our next slide as well. The book of Understanding Women is out, and it's all blank. Coming to paperback again. Little joke, maybe to help us on the next one again. This guy says, buy his book, Storms of Life. Our next slide, please. Here is a historical marker that you might want to check out sometime. Our next slide again. This is the slide of how to turn on a man and how to turn on a woman. Women are much more complex than men. Our next slide. If women ruled the world, we might see something like this. And our next slide as well. They have a tendency to decorate, and they like things basic, red cars and blue cars. Our next one after that, again, they like to improve things and make it look better. We appreciate it. We do. It would be very drab if men just were around. It wouldn't look anywhere near as good as it does. And our next slide. If men help around the house, sometimes this is how they want to help. Our next slide as well. Sometimes communication is a problem. The guy just can't win. She wants to spend more time with him, so he decides to change the oil in his Harley in the living room. He couldn't understand why that upset her at all. Our next slide is sometimes our expectations are the problem. The next slide also gives us the problem of expectations. If you're waiting for the perfect man who is straight, emotionally stable, good-looking, single, financially secure, intelligent, looking for long-term commitment, good luck. We're all sinners. Again, our next slide again. As well. We are playing, we talked about last week, the comparison games. Let's compare and count our blessings. We live in a culture that believes in airbrushing models and photoshopping pictures so that women look at them and they compare themselves to that and they try to be that, and you're playing an impossible game. I think that's our next slide. I think that's it. And so we're talking about how God made us, and God made us in His image. And because of that, our value comes from that. And the second place our value comes from is the fact that He died on a cross to pay for your sins and mine. That is where our value comes from. Not the number on the scale, not the money in your bank account, not some other place that you might want to look, not the size of your body. That the culture says youth and beauty and brains are valuable, and that's where it really lives. That's not what God says. God says He loves you and I when we were sinners, when we were powerless, not when we were at our best, not with our best clothes and our best shape. When we were sinners, Christ died for us. And that shows our value in a relationship to the Creator of heaven and earth. Stop listening to science on this topic because they're way off. A few books might be helpful, If He Only Knew by Gary Smalley. Discovering the Mind of a Man, the Heart of a... Discovering the Mind of a Woman and the Heart of a Man. Those are not in the fiction section. And they are reversed, if you catch that. Ken Nair in the Valley wrote that. John Gray's material, Men Are from Mars, Women Are from Venus. Saying the same words, but from different planets. And the basis of that is, you know, you say red, but on Venus it means one thing. So on Mars it means something else. James Dobson, What Wives Wish Their Husbands Knew About Women. Mr. Ehrlichman watched as a young kid his father choke his mother around the neck. Later went into ministry. After about 25 years of ministry, went into counseling. And after about 20 years worth of counseling, wrote a book based on Ephesians chapter 5 called Love and Respect. And he suffered the integrity of going through selling 12 million copies because it hit a nerve. Based on the Word of God. That the top needs, as Willa Harley talks about, the top needs of men in Ephesians 5 is honor and respect. And the top needs of women in Ephesians 5 are love. God is smart. He knew that 2,000 years ago. It tells the Apostle Paul long before we ever did research on it. Harley's book is an interesting take because Harley is not a Christian. He works out in the world. And in working in the world, he spent time working with people who fall in love with somebody else at work or down the street, ditch their mate, divorce their mate, get married again, and then they have the same problem with the second person, and they come to him for counseling. After 20 years of counseling, he wrote a book called His Needs, Her Needs, Willard Harley, which basically gives the top 10 needs of a man and the top 10 needs of a woman. He discusses the top 5 of each, and they're all 5 different. But he's describing the truth from his counseling experience, because the topical idea in science is you'll be happy if you just get another mate. There's something wrong with this one. So what I need to do is change it and get a different one. And so these people did that, divorced, and now they're having exactly the same problem with the next mate. And it gets down to what we do sometimes. We get married, we call settling down. Now we've gotten married, we dated, now we got married, now we settle down. Willard Harley has a concept, it's very unique, but it's called a love bank. I know that if your gas runs out of car, you just get rid of it and buy another one, right? That's what he's talking about. People say, well, I'm no longer in love anymore. Well, how'd you get that way? And here's what he talks about. Every human being has a bank called a love bank. Boy meets girl and he's excited, and you know, I could go through all the biology of it. It's really his liver and all these enzymes going inside. We say, I love you with all my heart. It's all these biological things happening. But they have interest in each other. Harley says in a love bank, that's a deposit. I like her, she likes me. And so the bank starts to build. They decide to spend time with each other. The bank starts to build. They start to date. The bank is building. And they want to date exclusively. The bank is building. So there's all these deposits going on. Very few withdrawals. And the bank keeps continuing to build until you finally say, that's the one I want to marry. And she says yes. The bank is full. You're excited. You're happy. And you have a wedding. Now you're married. And then the concept is still there. But you have to go to work. You have fatigue and time pressure, which is a big one. And that's a big withdrawal that comes out. And then there's communication problems. And if you're not careful, pretty soon your bank's overdrawn. What happens when your bank's overdrawn? You've got to correct it. You see, this is what happens in a lot of marriages. The bank is overdrawn. The love bank is overdrawn. And you stop and think about, why did you get married in the first place? How did you get to the point where you asked that person to be married? And Harley talks about, go look at these top needs of a man, top needs of a woman, and go back and refill the love bank up. Because the answer is not getting a different mate. The answer is understanding the differences made by God to have a relationship. Genesis 1, you saw it. It didn't say he made man and man. So that answers homosexuality thousands of years ago. It didn't say he made male, female and female. It doesn't say he made Adam and Steve. It made Adam and Eve. And Adam was glad for the difference. So in the very first marriage was the idea of God. Sex came from the mind, the idea of God. He made and designed the male and female body. We've let the world take that entire topic, and the church is like, oh, we can't talk about that. God made it. And God created it, so he's got something to say about it. God clearly gives directions what works and what doesn't work. I could take a screwdriver and I could try to use it to work on somebody's head, but that's not what it's made for. If you take a screwdriver and use it for the right purpose, it works very well. We listen too much to science and the world. This is what it means to be a man. This is what it means to be a woman. And we have trouble. Go back to the guy who started male and female in the first place in the image of God. And there in that context, we're not the same. It's a good thing we're not the same. Life would be boring. Opposites attract, and you understand that. If you ask America, is sex what you are or sex what you do? Most Americans and most people in the world would say, well, sex is what you do. No, it's not. Look at the scripture. Sex is what you are. He made them male and female. It's part of your identity. Don't separate it out and say, this. No, it's who you are. Every person here is either male or female. Now, they might have some identity struggles, but there's no third, fourth, fifth, multiple sex identity. There is one counselor, wrote his wife, it said, he and his wife were counselors. In continuing our work with couples, we've come to one conclusion. There's no such thing as a unique problem. That means somebody's had it before you. Somebody else is going through it now. If the earth still stands, somebody else will go through it. We think nobody else is going through this. Yes, they have. Nobody else has this problem. Yes, they do. Here we're created by God, male and female. God made them different on the inside. Just like what temperature to have in the car, just like what temperature to have in the house, we have different ideas as male and female. There in that context, I'm in trouble because Karen's in the audience, but I work with people, and I'm not saying I have, I teach this, I study this, but this is real life. And I honestly want to say, God, are you sure? But he's trying to give us a helpmate that sees the world completely different than we do. But if we saw the world the same and we were married to somebody who saw the world exactly like we did, we wouldn't need the other person. God, you think of his wisdom. Questions come up. Okay, man reaches a sexual peak in his early years, woman later on in her years. God, why'd you do it that way? Well, if you think selfishly, if you only think about yourself, you might want to say, well, that's crazy. If you think about a partnership for life, then it begins to make sense. Keeps life from being boring as a team. There, that concept. I work with different people. Work with a guy whose wife was seeing somebody else. I say, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go ask your wife to give you a list of what you could do to work on your life. Ask him, how'd that go? He said, well, it went okay, but I want her to ask me from my list of what I could tell her and she can improve on her life. I said, you missed the point. She's leaving you. Work on your life. If we understand what we see here, I listened to a preacher from another state talk about an elder calling to come to his house and help them with a fight that his wife and he were having. He said, I left the fight I was having with my wife to go help the elder with the fight he was having with his wife. There's a natural tension there. And there in that context, somebody said, don't raise your voice. That's not what Scripture says. I did an interesting study once of how many can you imagine Jesus ever raising his voice? And the people who would never raise their voice put their hand up. This is not scientific, just a Bible class. How many people can you imagine Jesus raising his voice? And there's several hands put up, and it'd be always the people who would raise their voice. Sometimes the best thing you can have is an old-fashioned discussion. Get it out and be honest. Those feelings are going to go somewhere. You might as well do it in the right place in the right way. That's not going to always be perfect. Because you see, we have differences even how we come to conclusions. Man likes to take a book and just put it up on a shelf for forgiveness and just leave it there. Not touch it. Don't bring it up. I don't want to hear about it. You're driving it into my over and over again. That's how he comes to forgiveness. He likes to compartmentalize his life. Like the book, Women Are Like Spaghetti and Men Are Like Waffles. Waffles have those little squares and nothing is one opposed to the other. Women's like spaghetti. It's all over the plate. A woman wants to talk about it. By talking, she comes to conclusion, resolution for the problem. And so by talking, she expresses herself. And don't believe everything she says because she's just talking it out. And she might say after about 30, 40, 50 minutes, well, this is what I want to say. Don't say, well, why didn't you say that in the first place? That's a mistake. But she talks, and by talking comes to resolution. And one of the ways a husband can love his wife is to let her talk when we're talking about forgiveness, to work through the feelings. You see, men don't watch TV to watch TV. They watch TV to see what else is on. You know, you click it. Because they're processing emotions. Like Rodin's The Thinker, they're trying to process in their head everything that's happened and they're trying to get work through it. Where a woman needs to talk to get that out. There, at that point, we understand even in forgiveness, sometimes it comes harder to understand because we're different. And male or female, then again, look at a library and a book. That's what a man wants to do. Put it on the shelf. Just leave it there. Let's not bring it up. Let's not talk about it again. It's settled. Let's move on. That's a mistake because a female needs to talk about it like a well to get that stuff out and bring that up. Genesis, again, God made us different. So your husband or wife comes to forgiveness different than you do. And you might need to understand some of these. God brings Adam in front of all the elephants. Here comes two elephants, two monkeys, two bears, two lions. Do you think Adam ever got, oh, there's one of me. Must be a lesson here somewhere. And God in his wisdom made the differences according to his plan in Adam and Eve. Here are some of the differences physically of male and female. Paul Popone, founder of the American Institute of Family Relationships in Los Angeles, spent years describing the biological differences between the sexes. Here are just a few. Women have a greater constitutional virility because part of our unique chromosome makeup. Usually females outlive males by 4 to 8 years in the United States. Women's metabolism is usually lower than men's. Men and women differ in skeletal structure, women having shorter head, broader face, less protruding chin, shorter legs, and a longer trunk. Women has a larger kidney, liver, stomach, and appendix than a man, but smaller lungs. Women have several unique important functions: pregnancy, lactation, menstruation. Women's hormones are full of a different type than men's hormones. A woman's thyroid is larger and more active and enlarges during pregnancy and menstruation, makes women more prone to goiter, provides resistance to cold, is associated with a smooth skin, relatively hairless body, and a thin layer of subcutaneous fat. Women's blood contain more water and 20% fewer red blood cells. Since red blood cells supply oxygen to the body, a woman tires more easily and is more prone to faint. Her constitutional virility is therefore limited to a lifespan. While working in the British factories during World War II, they increased the women's work from 10 hours to 12 hours under wartime conditions. Accidents increased 150% among women, but not at all among men. On an average, a man possesses 50% more brute strength than a woman, and 40% of a man's body weight is muscle. 23% of a woman's body is muscle. A woman's heart beats more rapidly, an average 80 beats per minute versus 72 for a man. A woman's blood pressure is usually 10 points lower than a man's, varies from minute to minute. She has less tendency to hoard toward high blood pressure than a man. Women's vitality capacity or breathing power is significantly lower than a man's. Women withstand higher temperature better than men because their metabolism slows down less. Again, God made us different. As we started in this series this morning, we sang a song about there is a God. In the mind and the creation of God, it was God who designed marriage. It was God who made male and female and the family. The first attack by Satan was on marriage. As he attacked Adam and Eve, Eve did not say, "No, that's not what God said." Adam did not say, "You know, God will be here in a minute. We'll just wait and talk to him. Hey, oh, this is a good idea. Let's do this. This will improve our relationship. We'll be better people." And what a mess it became. All the way back to Adam and Eve. When they took God out of the picture, look at the problems we have. Every one of us will die because of what Adam and Eve did. We need God in the picture. We need his word for instruction and direction. We need to understand how to be a man, how to be a woman, how to be a couple, how to be a parent, father or mother. Comes directly in the word of God. Do we want God's word? Do we respect God in this matter, in this topic? A particular graduate professor of mine that I had would often go speak at divorce retreats. I got several of his tapes and several of his times. And he talked about, this is his story, I've told it before. He talked to a divorce retreat about, now I've never been divorced, he would say. He said, but I was kind of Mr. Harding, not that I was elected to anything. And he said, you know, if you're a president of social club, singing the a cappella, Bible major, da-da-da-da, you kind of have an attitude, maybe. And he said, my wife was not like that at all. And he said, I wanted my wife to be what I thought would be the perfect preacher's wife. And she kept saying, I can't do that. That's not me. And it was bad, he said. I mean, we were going, throwing things and yelling at each other. He said, it finally got to where I said, he's in Vanderbilt, finishing one doctorate, going to Scotland to get a second. Because he said, people like this with these educations and these backgrounds just don't have these kind of problems, he thought. So I'm going to Scotland. You go with me, you could stay. You could stay, you could leave. And she went with him. But he said, I'm going to stop trying to please you. He said, I thought I pleased her, but I guess I really didn't. He said, I'm just going to work on me and make myself the best man and the best Christian I can be. And she went with him, and he said something happened, because when she finally had the freedom to be the person that God wanted her to be and not the person that I wanted her to be, he said it really got good. He said we never really had to even talk it out. So he was trying to make her into what he wanted her to be. Here's a big marriage problem. We think if I could just fix my spouse, everything would be fine. That's a major problem. So he said, what I finally gave her the freedom to be what she needed to be and just worked on me. He said, it really got good in our marriage. This is a common marriage mistake. How much time are you and I working on ourselves instead of our mate? One sister in Christ, her husband became a Christian. She finally realized, she said, I guess I'm trying to be his Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you know, convicts you of sin, guides you into all truth, and she's going to help him along. She talks about she stopped doing that, things got better. The application, again, is to put the Word of God, to seek God in all of our relationships. And what does God say? Read Ephesians 5, 21 to 35. The guy made 12 million copies, but he based it on the Word of God. He knew what it was like to watch his father choke his mother. God has something to say about everyday life. He knows how it works. He knows how it works. He knows the problems that happen when we don't do it his way. Here's the question. Will we trust God or the world? Will we go to God or the world for answers? The lesson is yours. You've done very well. But again, the challenge is to turn to God with our problems, with our sin, with our fallen nature and say, how can I get my life right with God? How can I keep my life right with God? How can I be the person God wants me to be? How can I do what God wants me to do? How can I avoid what God wants me to avoid? Just by surrendering and follow Christ. I know no other way. When he says, seek first the kingdom of God, he's not telling everybody to be a preacher. He's saying to ask the Word of God, look and read, what does God want me to do? What does God want me to be? What does God want me to avoid? I'm going to do that. And that's seeking first the kingdom of God. Now, we might be doctors, lawyers, school teachers, bankers, all kinds of different professions, but we're seeking first God. Again, the lesson is yours. You've done well. The application is very simple. Marriages may be made in heaven, but it comes with a kit that has to be put together on the earth. Will we follow the directions? Too much of us are like Christmas, you know. Well, I've got an education. I don't need any directions to put this toy together. After about 3 hours, do I still have those directions? Maybe in your life, your marriage, your children, whatever it is, you've tried to run it by your own wisdom and your own power. Go to God. Go to his directions. Go to his word. Let him help you, walk with you, be the God and the Father that he wants to be. If you're not a Christian, that's certainly the place to start. Put him on in baptism or come back to him if you've walked away. If it's a public response you need to make this morning, why don't you come as we stand and sing?